Hey, good morning, Rev City family. How are we doing today? Who's grateful to be in the house of the Lord and grateful for the work of the Lord in your heart and in your life? I just got to say right from the start, man, it's good to be back with you in the house of God. Hope you're having a great summer, and I just want to thank you for just praying for us as we were away for the month of June on sabbatical, but we're grateful to be back. We had a great time, but we missed you guys, and it's great to get back to contributing to the purposes of God for our church and for our lives, and so we missed you guys. Hope that you also in some way missed us, but I know our staff and our team did a great job at managing things and caring for people and delivering the word, and I hope you enjoyed having Pastor Eddie back to bring the word there on the Sunday a few weeks ago, but we're grateful to be back with you today. We love you guys, and I'm so excited to open up the word of God and deliver the word of God to you today. If you have your Bible with you, one way or the other, I hope you do. Would you turn or click to Colossians chapter 3? And I want to share a word that was inspired by something that happened since I got back from sabbatical. And the Lord had been stirring something in my heart. And then when this happened a few days ago, it just confirmed that this was going to be the series that I was going to lead us into for the next few weeks. And like I said, the staff did a great job at kind of keeping things moving with the parking lot project and with caring for people and with ministering to people on Sunday mornings and all throughout the week. But they did not check my email for me. And so when I got back after 5 weeks of being away, I had a boatload of emails waiting for me in my inbox. And here's what I realized as I was going through this, much of it was non-essential. And there were a few things that really were important that I would see, but most of what I had in my inbox were things that were non-essential to my life and my work and my ministry. Come on, am I alone or who can relate with me? And so, I've learned in life, there's really two kinds of people in a lot of areas of life. There's, in email, there's two kinds of people. Ones who get stressed out by that big red number on your little icon and ones who don't mind having 18 million emails on your little red box right there, right? And I tend to lean in that category, but this finally got to me as I was going through. It took me hours and hours and hours, and I had to go through it because I knew in the midst of all this email that there were some things that I really needed to see, people I needed to follow up with, updates I needed to see so I could take action, things I needed to keep advancing. And the Lord just spoke to me like he often does when we experience practical things. He dropped a spiritual truth in my life, and he said, that's how we are in our spiritual lives oftentimes. Our lives become cluttered with things that are unnecessary to the purposes of God in our lives. And here's what he spoke to me. He said, and you know, some of those things that you are having to sort through and wade through were unsolicited. They're just things that just kind of happened. I don't know, my contact was sold to a company or whatever. But then I realized a lot of it were things that I actually had participated in, things that I had willingly engaged with. Either because in a different season it was relevant to my life, or because I took the bait for short-term gratification, 20% off fishing lures, right? 20% off the golf shoes, or whatever it is in your life, and one decision at a time had accumulated into, and here's the thing is, day-to-day I was managing it. But when I took a step back and then kind of re-engaged with my life, I realized that I had accumulated things that were distracting and disrupting the purpose of God for my life. How many of us might believe that that might be true if we took a step back and we looked at our lives of faith, we looked at our marriages and our families, we looked at the way that we're interacting with the people of God and serving the purposes of God for our lives? And so I want to pray for you this morning, and then I want to get into God's word. And my hope and my heart and my prayer is that God will show us in this season anything and everything that maybe have been installed into our lives, whether they were things that we did not solicit or they were things that we willingly played a part in. And how many know that the Bible speaks about that, right? There are things in our lives that we encounter that are unexpected and unforeseen. There are things that the Bible refers to as iniquities that are sinful patterns, mindsets, and behaviors that are oftentimes modeled before us or passed down to us. And then there are transgressions, in other words, willful things that we do that we get ourselves engaged in. But the good news is this, in Isaiah 53, it says that Jesus came to deal with both, that he was bruised for our iniquities and he was pierced or wounded for our transgressions. And I preached about this in depth before, but it bears just kind of a glancing blow this morning. This is a powerful truth to us. Here's what it says, is that Jesus came to take care of both the things that we didn't expect or deserve to be passed into our lives or modeled before us, and the places where we have willful sin. And that's what iniquities and transgressions are. Iniquities are those things that are modeled before us or passed down to us. Transgressions are the things that we willfully step into. And aren't you glad that Jesus came to take care of both? Isn't it powerful that the language that the Bible uses right there in Isaiah chapter 53, where it says he was bruised for our iniquities? Your iniquities are your inward motivations to sin. What's a bruise? It's an inward injury. And it says that he was pierced or he was wounded for our transgressions. What's a transgression? It's an actual outward active sin. What's a wound? It's an outward visible wound. And so can we just thank the Lord right from the start that he came to deal with both? And can we ask the Lord through this message and through this series to show us any place where the enemy has been stealing from us, distracting us, disrupting the flow of what God desires to do in our lives of faith? And so, Lord, that's our prayer today. I'll pray corporately right where you are. Would you bow your head and would you turn your heart towards heaven and ask the Holy Spirit, ask the Father to speak to you today. Ask the Lord to do whatever it is that he desires to do in your life of faith today. And Lord, I just thank you, Lord, as I pray often that you are able and you will today, Lord, continue to use one message to speak uniquely and individually and specifically into the hearts and to the lives of every one of your precious children today. Because as much as I love them and care for them today, Lord, and I'm excited to bring your word, Lord, you care even more because they belong to you, Lord. And the future that they have is a future that you have ordained and outlined for them. In any way where the enemy has come in and interrupted, any way where he's come in and he has sought to kill and steal and destroy from people, Lord, I pray that today that you would show us those things and that you, by your power, by your grace, Lord, because of your great mercy towards us, Lord, that you would come and you would bring healing, forgiveness, freedom, strength, courage, whatever it is, fresh faith. And I just pause right there because I just feel like there's some people in the room who need fresh faith. You need a fresh wind in your sails. You need fresh, renewed courage and strength to continue to move forward in the journey. Maybe you've suffered some loss. Maybe you've had a setback that you didn't expect to be part of your story. And today, my hope, heart, and prayer is that God would bring fresh faith and courage for your future, that you would have the strength to continue to move forward towards God, even in the midst of a storm and a challenge. And so, Lord, we just thank you for doing all these things, everything else that are in your heart to do today in our midst. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen, amen, amen. Okay, Colossians chapter 3, one of my favorite chapters in the Bible because it just has so much to say about how to live out our faith in a way that pleases God and advances the purposes of God for our lives. And in verse 1, it says, since you've been raised to new life with Christ, someone say new life, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven. Another translation says, set your mind on the things of heaven, not on the things of earth. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. Verse 5, so put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires. Don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. And it says, because of these sins, the anger, the wrath of God is coming. You used to do these things when your life was still part of this world, but now is the time to get rid of anger, rage, malicious behavior, slander, dirty language. Don't lie to one another, for you have stripped off your old sinful nature and all of its wicked deeds. Put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. Verse 16, let the message about Christ in all of its richness fill your lives. In other words, he's saying, unsubscribe from all the things that used to hold you down and hinder you. He says, now let the priority of your lives, let it be the message of the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here's what I've learned is that the enemy comes to kill, steal, and destroy. John 10, verse 10. But the Lord comes, he said, to give life, and not just life, but life to the full, life abundantly. And here's what I've learned is that the enemy oftentimes, the way that he steals from us is not by what he takes from us, but by what he adds to our lives. To disrupt, to distract, to devour our time, our energy, our attention, and our affection, the things that are intended to be pointed towards and given to the things that matter most, our faith, our family, fellowship with God's people. And so he says, you gotta put away all these things that was associated with your old life. Some of those things I was unsubscribing from in the natural were something that years ago I had signed up for that were no longer relevant to me. And today in your life, are there some things, if you were honest with yourself, as you're endeavoring to live out your faith and pursue and accomplish and fulfill the purposes of God for your life, that if we were honest with ourselves, are there some things we need to unsubscribe from? So that we can, in a more dedicated, determined, focused way, prioritize and put our focus upon the things that God really wants to speak to us, to do in us, to do through us. And so in this series, I'm gonna encourage us, we need to unsubscribe from some of these things, anger, unsubscribe from greed, from pride, from religion, from legalism, from the lies of the enemy that he's spoken over us about God or about ourselves or about our spouse or about our future. But today I want to talk to you about unsubscribing from the low expectations of lukewarm Christianity. Because I think there's so many of us who have settled into this place where we live largely in an era of blessing, and so we have settled for less than what God has made possible to accomplish in our lives, for us to experience through a relationship with Jesus empowered by the Holy Spirit, that we've settled for the low expectations of lukewarm Christianity. And can I just tell you today, I say it often, it bears repeating, Jesus did not come and live a blameless life, go to that cross and give his life to establish a congregation or a denomination or a religion. He came to establish an overcoming, to invite us to an overcoming, victorious, abundant life. Someone say amen. So let's ask the Lord to show us. Lord, am I living in the fullness? Is the message of Christ filling my life to the point where it's overflowing from my life? Or are there, if I was honest with myself, some ways where I am still subscribing to the expectations, to the patterns of the world, and perhaps to the low expectations of lukewarm Christianity? Revelation chapter 3 is one of the most powerful passages, one of the most confounding passages. It's hard to believe that the Lord would say this to us as his church, but he does. And I'll share with you why I believe he was willing to say this. And we find it in verse 14 of chapter 3, the book of Revelation. It says, to the angel of the church in Laodicea, write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the ruler of God's creation. He says, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. And watch this. This is the statement that can kind of step on our religious toes. Watch what he says. I wish that you were one or the other. Now, I can understand why he would say, I wish you were burning hot, burning passionately, living fervently for me. But he says, if you're going to be lukewarm, he says, I actually would prefer that you would be cold. And he says, because you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Here's what I think he's speaking to us, is that he would rather you be cold, because when you're lukewarm, you've got just enough of God to think you're good. And when you're cold, you're at least in a place where there's a chance that you'll desperately discover your need for Jesus and your need to depend upon the power of the Holy Spirit. There's a chance that you'll get sick and tired of being sick and tired and turn back and press in to the things of God. And so he says, I wish that you were hot or cold. Can we just agree that we do not want to be a lukewarm church? And can we agree that we do not want to be found in a place where we've drifted so far from the things of God that we find ourselves cold in our faith? So there's only one option that should be acceptable to us, amen? And that's that our hearts are burning brightly, and that our hearts are fervently on fire for the Holy Spirit, for the Word of God, for the things of God, for the advancement of the gospel, for leading our families, for seeing our community impacted by the person of Jesus and by the power of the Holy Spirit and by the goodness of God, his faithfulness and his forgiveness. And in 2 Timothy 1, verse 6, we find the Apostle Paul writing to his spiritual son and one of his final charges to his spiritual son named Timothy. And he says, this is why, Timothy, I'm reminding you to fan into flame the spiritual gift that God gave you when I laid my hands upon you. And so here's what I've learned about God's word, is that if the Apostle Paul, I don't know to what level Timothy had drifted into the flame of God, growing dim in his heart. But here's what I know it speaks to us, is that it's possible for us to look up and to have once had a flame that was burning brightly that is now burning dimly. And he says, you got to fan into flame, Timothy. He says, you got to make sure that you're doing your part. God's the giver of the flame, but you are the keeper of the flame. And Romans 12, verse 11 says, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor. But the New International Reader's Version says it this way, never let the fire in your heart go out. Keep it alive, serve the Lord. Because here's what's at risk for us. When the fire in our heart that maybe once burned brightly, or maybe for you it's never burned brightly, and this is the season that there's a version of you that God has seen that you are yet to meet. And there's a man of God when you look in the mirror that you yet to see that God has in his heart, whose heart is fully alive and on fire, fervently living out your faith. And maybe today you're gonna take a step and take some ground towards that version of who God has in his heart for you to be and become through him. Never let the fire in your heart go out, because when the fire in our heart is burning brightly, when it's doing what God has intended it to do, we think about fire in the natural, and a flame is burning the rubbish of a city. I'm not sure how much they do that anymore these days. Seems like they have some other modern techniques, but the truth still travels. It's burning the rubbish of the city, and across town, it's also burning the coal that's powering the city, and the same thing is intended to happen in our lives. The dross and the sin and the shame and the things that the enemy tries to introduce into our life, the fire of God, when it's burning brightly in your life, it consumes those things and prevents those things from attaching themselves to you and holding you back and hindering you from running the race of faith that God has outlined to you. And it's also intended to empower you to the life that God has called you to. And we got to have the Holy Spirit. The John the Baptist, he said this. He said, I baptize with water for the remission of sins. But he said, there's one that's coming that's so great that I am not worthy to be even counted his slave. I'm not worthy to even hold his sandals. And he said, when he comes, and he was speaking of Jesus, he said, he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And so right from the start, as Jesus is being prophesied about and foretold of, the Holy Spirit and fire are being associated together. And then we see it come to pass in the book of Acts. When the people of God are gathered together in one accord, and they're trusting that what Jesus said was going to happen was going to happen. And they're waiting there, and they're worshiping together. And then we see the day of Pentecost come. And we see the Holy Spirit fill them up. And Pentecost is a Greek word that means 50. And if you go back to the Old Testament, after the Passover, when Jesus was crucified on the Passover, we see that from the original Passover, back when Moses instituted the Passover, that 50 days later, Moses received the law of God. And then we see Jesus crucified on Passover, and 50 days later, we see the church receive the Spirit of God. And isn't it powerful just how amazing God is, and just how perfect this book is constructed? No man could invent it or put it together. 50 days after the original Passover, Moses received the word, the law of God. 50 days after Jesus was crucified on Passover, the church received the Spirit of God, because now we were to live and walk not by the law, but by the Spirit of God, which fulfills and completes and sets free and ordains us to live a life of power. And it's what we're intended to receive. Acts 1:8, you shall receive power. Someone say power. Power. The Greek word is dunamis, and it's the word from which we derive the English word dynamite. That's the kind of power that God wants us to walk in and have. And it's so important. Jesus said, don't even go and begin your ministry until you receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. And many of us, is it possible that we're experiencing frustrated or limited results because we're trying to do the things that God's called us to do without a relationship with the Holy Spirit? And here's what I understand, is that anywhere where there's power, potential, and promise, you guys know, it's been 6 weeks, but you guys know, you've heard me say this before, you can expect opposition. And in this case, the enemy has introduced controversy and confusion over the person of the Holy Spirit to get the church to shrink back or hold back from entering in and pursuing and valuing and treasuring and protecting and fostering a real-time relationship with the person of the Holy Spirit. And he says, you'll receive power when you receive him. Don't even go and try to do life, ministry, marriage, family, work, all the things that I've called you to do. Until you receive, until you have a relationship. And when that day of Pentecost had come, they were together in one place, Acts chapter 2, and suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven. It's my hope and my heart, my prayer today, that there's a suddenly moment for someone who's been striving and struggling today to receive in a new way or a fresh way, a baptism of the Holy Spirit that begins to propel you forward in a new way or a fresh way. And it says, suddenly a violent wind came from heaven, filled the whole house where they were sitting, and they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest. Someone say rest. On each of them, came to rest upon them. I think this is interesting. It's a powerful scene, right? And it says that the tongues of fire came and rested upon them. Does that sound weird or sensational? No, it's right. The Holy Spirit comes and rests upon your life. And he comes, and the Bible says he comforts you. He encourages you. He counsels you. He convicts you to help you get back on track so you could begin to move forward towards the purposes of God for your life. What a powerful scene, and here's what I believe, perhaps more than anything, we need the fire of the Holy Spirit to once again burn in our lives again. And that much of the church, and I'm speaking just in broad terms, has grown lukewarm, has settled for the low expectations of casual Christianity and occasional church attendance. And listen, I'm not judging or whatever. We're responsible for our church and for our atmosphere and for our city and for our hearts and for our homes. But I'm just saying, in the midst of all the things that the enemy has introduced into our lives, the busyness and the distractions and the cultural expectations and standards, that is it possible that we need to unsubscribe from some of those things so that we can once again begin to tune our hearts to the message, to the invitation, to the voice, to the presence of God, to the power of God, to the power of the Holy Spirit. Hebrews 12:29, our God is a consuming fire. He desires to consume us. He desires to not just be an accessory or an attachment to our lives. He desires to be the consuming, central, motivating factor, the power of God in our hearts. And so God's a consuming fire. And unfortunately, more and more, we come to church as consumers. And listen, I'm grateful for coffee bars and greeting teams and all the things that we have access to, free, all the stuff. I'm grateful for it. But can I just tell you that if we're not careful, we can look up and fall into the trap as coming to church as consumers instead of coming to be consumed, instead of recognizing and realizing, man, when I go to church, it's because I'm going to get the fire of God lit in my heart so that throughout the week, I can burn brightly and shine brightly for my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and so that I can be used of God to fan into flame the flame of a brother or sister in Christ who might be struggling or hurting in their walk of faith. So come on, let's not come to church just as consumers, but let's come so that we can be consumed by the fire of God, by the word of God, by the promises of God. Come on, someone say amen. A few years ago, I was looking for a new vehicle, and I was looking, and I knew there were a few features that I wanted, and then there were a few features that I didn't really necessarily care to pay for, and I was looking at these window stickers, and the Lord just spoke to me, like he, again, in a practical time, he delivered a spiritual truth, and he said, that's how people are with the Holy Spirit oftentimes. They like to pick and choose the aspects of the Holy Spirit that they're comfortable with, or that they prefer or appreciate, and put aside some of the ones that make them uncomfortable or that they don't desire. And can I tell you, we need in a new way, in a fresh way, the fullness of the power of the Holy Spirit fueling our hearts and our lives of faith. We need the fire of God to return in our hearts and our homes and our marriages and our pulpits and our churches. Charles Spurgeon said, put some fire in the sermon or put the sermon in the fire. But fire burns rubbish and powers cities. Number one is we need the fire of God to purify our lives. Many of us are struggling and striving against sin and the temptations and the things that kind of hold us back and hinder us. And there's a part that we have to play. In some ways, there's something to be appreciated. But I'm telling you that maybe instead of kind of struggling and striving to break free of some things, we once again need to press in to the Holy Spirit and allow the fire of God to burn away those things. The things that we've been struggling with, maybe we need to surrender them to God and allow his fire to burn away. According to Malachi chapter 3, verse 2, he'll be a refiner's fire, a blazing fire that refines metal. Isaiah 4, verse 4, the spirit of fire that will burn away the sin of his people. And unfortunately, again, I'll speak broadly in broad terms, and I think you'll understand what I mean, and you've probably seen culturally what I'm about to say to be true, and that across the board and the church at large, unfortunately, in many ways, sin has become tolerated and embraced and even ordained into the pulpits of many churches. And when we see that begin to happen, come on, we need a fresh fire. We need an awakening. We need a revival. We need a returning. We need to break free. We need from our pulpits. We need in our hearts and our homes. We need from fathers and mothers. We need people to once again embrace that it is possible that our culture, that our nation, that our city, that Lawrence, in spite of all the things that it might be known for today, that it's possible for the fire of God to move in a fresh way, for a fresh fire and a fresh wind to blow in this city and to cause and to stir a mighty revival that's known and characterized by many, many precious people who are currently far from God being saved and transformed and healed and established in the purposes of God, from many people who have maybe settled for the low expectations of lukewarm, casual Christianity to once again come on fire and begin to live out their faith and to begin to discover the purposes of God for their life. Come on, if you believe it's not too late and it's still possible, someone give the Lord some praise today. It's true. To purify our hearts, to empower our lives. The same Peter who denied Christ when approached by a school-aged girl would later not be silenced. They couldn't lock him up. They couldn't chain him up. They couldn't threaten him. And he would later give his life, his very life. Just a few years earlier, he was denying Christ to a school-aged girl. What changed? He got filled with the fire of the Holy Spirit. You'll receive power, dunamis power, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And today, what is it that you're struggling in? And is it possible that in that place you might realize or recognize that maybe it's because you've been attempting to do it in your own strength? You've subscribed to maybe the patterns or the prescriptions of the world for how to deal with the strife in your marriage, for how to deal with the depression and despair. And listen, I'm not saying that there aren't some practical things we can and could and should do. But I'm telling you, is it possible that once again we need to go back to those places and say, in addition to what I can do and what the world might have to offer, can I in a new way, a deeper way, a fresh way, invite, pursue, welcome? Can I be found upon my knees in prayer, crying out to the Lord to send a fresh fire into that situation, to burn away all the old stuff, the strife, the sin, the shame, the pain, and begin to once again begin to bring to life, to empower those things that are currently on life support? So we need it, the fire of God, to purify us, to empower us, and we need the fire of God to spread to another generation. And here's what I've learned, is that in many times, in many places, that there's actually the need for a wildfire to allow for the next generation to begin to spread up. And I'm talking in physical, natural terms, that there are seeds even of certain plants and trees that actually have to experience a physical, natural fire before they are able to take root and begin to spring forth. And I heard what Jaden said this morning. It was so close to some of the things I was going to preach. You would think we almost planned it, right, Jaden? But we didn't. And I heard him talking about these dry places, and I just was listening to him say it. I thought, you know what? As I'm about to talk about the fire of God and how it needs to spread from one generation to the next, what I know also in the natural sense is that a dry place, a dry season, a dry condition is ripe for a fire. And if that's where you find yourself today, I believe it's because you are on the verge. You are a perfect candidate today for a fresh fire in your heart. And all the stuff, all the dryness, all the separation, all the isolation, all the things that right now you see as a dry season are going to be the kindling for a great flame of God to begin to burn in your heart fresh and anew today. Someone say amen. Amen. To spread to a new generation, Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark, James 3, verse 5. And say what you want about the new and next generation. And by the way, where there's a revival, if you haven't come to the 11 o'clock service in a minute, you ought to maybe just sometime just come to 11 o'clock. We need you guys to keep coming to 9 because we're running out of room in 11, honestly. But maybe just once every 6 weeks or something, just come and see a generation of high school students and young adults. They just tend, you guys like getting up early, they don't. So they just tend to come to the 11 o'clock service, but they are going all out for God, on their knees, lifting their hands, singing, prophesying, ministering to one another. And can I tell you, just a few years ago, one of my number one concerns, and maybe there's still some reason for concerns, was just the trajectory of this generation because of all the things. I know every generation has always said, these kids these days. But how many of you know and believe that I think they actually are experiencing some unprecedented temptations and challenges? There are some things that I had to work pretty hard to get access to when I was a teenager that now are bombarding them constantly through social media. And so I had a concern in my heart. And I'm seeing God answer the prayers, not just of me, but of other parents and pastors and preachers and Sunday school teachers. And I'm seeing that God is moving in a generation. And I'm seeing them come alive. And I'm seeing the fire of God. And we need the fire of God to transfer to another generation in our youth group, our young people on fire for Jesus, not just coming for the pizza and the Mountain Dew and the games and the activities, but coming because they're desperate to encounter God, to be filled with His Spirit, filled with His presence, to be empowered by His Word, and to begin to live out His purposes for their life. Someone say amen. Here's what I discovered. I've used this before, but it really bears repeating in this context, is that I once came across this study, and it's from early 1900s. They discovered, the forestry people out in California discovered that there was not the next generation of the redwood trees that were taking their place. And they began to look into it to say, why are we not seeing, as we've sampled and done these surveys and studies, the next generation of these great mighty trees? How many of you ever been out there to see those trees? I haven't. But they're just amazing to see in pictures. I can only imagine what it would be like to see them in person. And they began to just discover that there was this phenomenon that was happening, so they began to dig into it because it's a great national treasure. And here's what they discovered. You could go look it up for yourself. They discovered that modern technology that they were developing and improved fire prevention measures was what was responsible for hindering the next generation of rising up and taking their place, speaking naturally of those great redwood trees. And is it possible that in the modern church, we would be at risk of the same thing being true of us? That modern fire prevention measures, seeker-friendly, casual Christianity is at risk of keeping and preventing the next generation of blood-bought, spirit-filled, hearts on fire generation from stepping up and taking their place in the body of Christ and in the kingdom of God. And so can we just say, we need a church on fire. We need a student ministry that does all the things. Come on, you know, we got to have some fun and youth ministry and all that, but and kids ministry. But at the same time, can we just say, let's be a church that encourages them. There is a fire that God intends by the power of the Holy Spirit to burn in your heart, to burn away the sin, the guilt, and the shame, and to empower you to live a godly life. So here's our part. God's the giver of the flame, but we're the keeper of the flame. And all throughout the Bible, you see God, when people would gather and worship and build an altar, build a temple, we see God sending fire in the Old Testament, just like He would in Acts chapter 1 and 2. But we see in Leviticus 9, fire came out of the presence of the Lord, consumed the burnt offering and the fat portions on the altar. When the people saw it, they shouted for joy and fell face down. 2 Chronicles 7, verse 1, as soon as Solomon finished his prayer, the prayer of dedication over the temple of God, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offerings and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. So God is the giver of the flame, but we have a part to keep. I read it earlier, Romans 12, verse 11, never let the fire in your heart grow out. 2 Timothy 1, 6, fan into flames, the gift of God. And if you have your Bibles, turn to Leviticus chapter 6. I know I've touched on a lot of scriptures, but I'm going to read 3 or 4 verses from Leviticus chapter 6. And there's some powerful truths to be extracted from this. And it says in verse 10, it says, in the morning, after the priest on duty has put on his official linen clothing and linen undergarments, he must clean out the ashes of the burnt offering and put them beside the altar, it just speaks to the need to make room for a fresh fire. Like we can't afford to live off of a previous season's fire in our heart. The previous season in the life of our church where you were impacted, the previous season where you were more involved in, the previous season where there was a movement or there was a conference or there was something that says you got to clean out that, you got to make room for a fresh fire in your life and in your heart. And it says he must take off these garments then and change back into his regular clothes. Someone say regular clothes. That was just kind of fun to make you guys say that, honestly. But actually there is a point that I have there. Carry the ashes outside the camp to a place that is ceremonial clean. Meanwhile, the fire on the altar must be kept burning and it must never go out. Each morning, the priest will add fresh wood to the fire and arrange the burnt offering on it. It says it must never go out. And it says that the priest was to change from his sacred garments to his regular clothes, and all the while the fire was not to go out. And here's what it just spoke to me as I was reading this. It said, even after he changes out of his Sunday morning best, the fire is to keep burning. And it's just an encouragement that whether you are in this atmosphere, and how many know when you're in this atmosphere, come on, with the praise team, and they're so gifted and talented, and with the presence of God, and with kind of the corporate effect of gathering together in our faith, he says, even when you've put on your regular clothes and gone about your business, he said, you better be careful to not let the fire of God grow out. You have a part to play. And I'm telling you, if we're living Sunday to Sunday, and now more than ever, people are here just one or two Sundays a month because we've subscribed to all the busyness of the world. And listen, I'm not telling you, sometimes it's not bad things that keep us from serving the purposes of God. It's good things in wrong order. And so I'm not telling you to stop those things. I'm just saying you better be sure that in the midst of the sports and the business and the travel and all that stuff, that you just keep God first. Just keep him first. And so it's even when you're not in your church clothes, when you're back in your regular clothes Monday morning at the office, he says, before you go there, you better make sure that the fire of God's burning in your heart. And it says each morning the priest should add wood to the fire. And it speaks to us about our part, and that's to every day to spend time with the Lord through daily decision that we see modeled in Joshua 24, verse 15, where Joshua said, if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Every day we have a choice of who we're going to serve. And he says, you could choose for yourself. You want to serve the gods of your ancestors, in other words, the things of the past. Or he says, if you want to serve the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living, isn't the entry? He says, you could serve old things or you can serve culturally relevant things. But he said, as for me, as for my house, he says, we're going to serve the Lord, the power of daily decision and daily devotion. Matthew 6:11 says, give us this day, someone say this day, our daily bread. And it's why our team, I just have appealed before, I want to encourage you again, there's a million places where you can read the Bible, get daily devotional encouragement. But every day, our team here at Rev City has written, edited, produced, edited, packaged, and presented through our app and through all those social media platforms, a fresh word, a daily devotional to encourage and strengthen you in your life. If you haven't already, would you go download that app and would you sign up for a push notification at a time of your choosing to be reminded? Just take 3 minutes to jump over and be encouraged. And then if you can, make 5 minutes to go through the worship song and just allow your heart to just kind of be permeated with the presence of God before you go about your day or before your head hits the pillow at night. Many of us have subscribed to all the cultural expectations that have caused us to be too busy for God. And how busy is too busy? Well, let me just say it this way. If you're too busy for God, you're too busy. And again, sometimes it's not wrong things. It's just right things in the wrong order. Make and put and keep God first in your life. He says, when you're going about your normal life, even when you're not at church, be sure to not allow the fire in your heart to go out. Because when the fire in your heart begins to go out, it's when we look up and we've drifted to a dangerous place in our heart, in our mind, in our marriage. Daily decision, daily devotion, daily discipline. Sometimes you're not going to feel like it. Sometimes you're not going to have the goosebumps. Most times you're not going to have the worship team. You're gonna have to make a decision. Does this matter enough to me that I'll dedicate and discipline myself to spend time with the Lord? To daily, every morning, add wood, spiritual wood, to the fire that God intends to burn in my life. Lastly, daily repentance. I'll close right here. This is what the high and exalted one says, Isaiah 57, he who lives forever, whose name is holy. He says, I live in a high and holy place, but also with the one who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. It says that when Jesus came, when he initiated his ministry, it said from that point on, he went about preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And we've shied away, I mentioned it earlier, in an effort to become seeker-friendly and not to step on people's toes, we've kind of shied away from using that language, but to get the results of the Bible, is it possible we got to get back to the verbiage of the Bible? And once again, not be ashamed to encourage people. We need to have a spirit of repentance in our lives, of recognizing and realizing the ways that we've missed the mark and we've blown it and we've drifted from God, or we've gotten subscribed to the anger, the malice, the greed, the selfishness, whatever it is, the immorality that we talked about in Colossians chapter 3 that we're to unsubscribe ourselves from. Is it possible that what will lead to a personal revival and a fresh fire in our lives is a willingness to just hit our knees before God and to once again just begin to cry out to God on behalf of ourselves, our marriages, our families, our community, our nation? Because it's never been about perfect people, it's been about people who will turn in our weaknesses and in our struggles and the struggle against sin and turn to God and recognize our need for forgiveness, our need to depend upon him, his strength, his power in our weaknesses, revealing him as strong. And I love this, I'll close with this. I love this powerful example. We talked about it earlier in the building of the temple and the construction of the altars, how God would send the fire. And then we fast forward to the New Testament that says in 1 Peter 2:5 that you and I, like living stones, are being made, formed, built, shaped into a spiritual house. And so it's just another way that we see how this, from the old covenant to the new and better covenant, that what was accomplished through the law is now being accomplished by the Spirit. And now we are carriers of that flame, of that Spirit of God. And he says, you're like living stones being built up into a spiritual house for spiritual service to God that's pleasing to him. And if you back up to the Old Testament, I love this. This is powerful. Exodus chapter 20, verse 25 is talking about the instructions for building the altar unto God. And I want you to watch what it says, and it actually kind of, once again, kind of confounds our religious thinking. You would expect that God would give the opposite instruction than what we're about to read. Watch what he says. He says in verse 25, he says, if you make me an altar of stone, you shall not build it out of cut stones. Other translations say dressed stones, polished stones, stones shaped by tools. For if you wield your chisel on it, you will profane it. And here's what I think it speaks to us, is that when God builds an altar to present who he is, his goodness, his faithfulness, his mercies to the world around us, he says, you do not have to use stones that have been shaped and chiseled and perfected. He says, you take them with all their ragged edges and miscolorations and blemishes, and he says, you begin to assemble an altar that's imperfect so that people will see and know that I don't require perfection from my people. There was only one who was perfect, and his name was Jesus. I'm in the business of taking imperfect people who will operate in the spirit of repentance, who will present themselves in the presence of God in a daily form and fashion to receive the power that I intend for them to have as they go about and live their lives. He says, when you build an altar to me, do not use those perfect shaped polished stones. He says, you use them like they were, as a testament and as a reminder that my mercies are new every morning and that I'm in the business of building a temple that's made up of imperfect people. And now you and I are living stones, according to 1 Peter, being built into a spiritual house by the mercy of God. Come on, that's good news. We can put our hands together in an even stronger way. And would you stand to your feet? stand to your feet this morning, and as you're standing, would you do what I invite you to do often? Would you say, Holy Spirit, what are you speaking to me today? What have I subscribed to that today you're calling me to unsubscribe from? And here, God's so big, so good, so powerful. There could be something that I didn't even allude to or touch on today that you realize is your thing that you need to unsubscribe from today. Something that is cluttering and hindering your ability to hear the voice of God or walk in the power of God. And if that's you today, would you, just like I did, it took me hours to do it and it took some intentionality to click that unsubscribe button. And some of them make it real challenging and hard. You got to go through like two or three steps. They're trying to trick you to keep your information because they know they got you. And the enemy is the same way. But today, can I just encourage you, if there's something like that, right now is a moment. This is the space, the next couple minutes, to just be intentional with God. Whatever it is, the stronghold, the bondage, the mindset, the addiction, cultural expectations, the dependency, the inappropriate relationship, the whatever it is right now, would you just present that to God in a spiritual sense? And would you just say, Lord, would you help me to unsubscribe? From anything that's caused me to subscribe to the expectations of casual lukewarm Christianity. That today I would once again just realize, embrace, and pursue that there's a version of me as a man of God, that there's a version of me as a woman of God, that there's a version of our marriage, our home, our family. There's a version of me that shows up in the workplace on Monday morning. It's shining brightly, burning fervently. Not weirdness or sensationalism, not some religious act. Remember what we read, the Holy Spirit came and rested upon them. Rested upon them. That it's not something that we manufacture, it's not something that we try to force to have. We just say, Holy Spirit, would you come and rest upon my life? I welcome you, I honor you, I desperately need you. All the stuff, all the things that have hindered me, I repent. And I welcome you to bring a fresh fire in my heart, a fresh wind in my sails. And some of you, I just see that in some marriages, there's some conversations that need to be had to say, how do we live this out? How do we walk this out? How do I pick you up when you're kind of struggling or falling back into that previous standard? Or how do we do this? Go and have those conversations and just watch how the Lord will use that intentionality to birth a new and fresh season in your hearts and in your home. So right there, just continue to just receive from the Lord. And as you're doing that, would you allow me the opportunity to give people the opportunity to say yes to Jesus, or to come home, to come back into a relationship with their Heavenly Father? And if you're here today and you're far from God, weighed down by sin, today there's a free gift, that's the language of the Bible, for you to receive and experience a fresh start, a new life, to be born again, become a new creation, all the old things to pass away. If you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, or maybe you're here today or joining us online, and you realize that you've drifted from God, that you once knew God, loved God, maybe even served God, but today you're far from Him for whatever reason, you subscribe to some of the things of the world or the people of the world, today, for whatever reason, you're far from Him. And if that's you, the Bible, Jesus told a story about someone like you when He told that story of the prodigal son, the wayward one, who went to his father, said, give me what's mine. He went and tried to live in his own ways, his own strength. He eventually came to the end of himself, his funds, his friends, so-called friends. And he said, maybe I can go home and be a servant in my father's house. And we know that that wasn't the heart of the father, because we know, if we read that story, that as that prodigal one, that wayward one, began to make his way back to his father's house, it says the father saw him from a long way off and ran to him and embraced him and welcomed him back, not just as a servant, but as a son, made fully whole, made fully a part of the family again. And And so if that's you today, that's the posture of the Father towards you today, arms wide open, running to you as you just take one step. And here's your step today. And that's to, right now, in this place, a safe place, the most supportive environment you'll ever find, to right now take this one powerful step just as an outward sign of the inward work that God's doing in your life. And right now, without delay, would you lift your hand, raise your hand as high and as far and as fast as you can towards heaven to say, that's me, I need a fresh start. That's me, I need a new life. That's me, I need to come home into a new relationship with my Heavenly Father. Just one more moment to respond. In this room and online, if you raised your hand, you can lower it. And here's what we want to do is we want to pray this prayer of salvation, and we're going to pray it with you. And it reminds us every week that we never graduate from grace, and it allows us to come alongside those who are walking in this newness of life as a sign of support to them. So come on, church, let's pray it with some fresh fire in our hearts today. Say, Father, in Jesus' mighty name, I recognize my need for a Savior, and I thank you for sending Jesus to pay the price that I can never pay, to make a way that I might have a new life and a fresh start. And I give you my life, and I give you my trust. And because of Jesus, I'll never be the same. And then come on, rejoice with all of heaven. Put your hands together. Hey, God bless you. Let's worship the Lord one more time together. And would you go this week, and even when you're not in your church clothes, when you get back in your regular clothes, would you just every morning or every day, whatever time works best for you, add wood to the spiritual fire that God desires to burn in your heart. Grab a hold of this message. Let's break free as a church of the low expectations of casual, lukewarm Christianity. Let's burn brightly and shine brightly for Jesus. Amen? Amen? All right, hey, let's worship the Lord one more time. We'll come and dismiss you.